be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Comfort. Give comfort to my people, God tells Isaiah in today's first reading. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her guilt is expiated. Go up on a high mountain and cry out at the top of your voice, "Here is your God. Here comes with power the Lord God. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lamb, carrying them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care." That loud message of Advent is a message of consolation. God is coming with power to take away our guilt. He's coming as a shepherd to feed us, to gather us in his arms, to go and search for us when we're lost and carry us back on his shoulders. He's coming ultimately to die for us as our good shepherd who lays down his life to save the lives of his sheep. But as we ponder every Advent, it's not enough that God's coming to do this. There's another movement that has to happen in Advent. It's our going out to receive the Lord who's coming to do this. We need to be ready for this coming of the Lord. We need to be awake, alert, and willing to receive that gift of expiation. We need to open ourselves up and embrace the consolation. God came, still comes, and will come again in order to give us. The one sent to help us to get ready to receive this gift is St. John the Baptist. Every year on the second and third Sundays of Advent, the Church leads us on a pilgrimage to the Jordan River so that we might enroll anew in St. John the Baptist school, hear his message, and put it into action. John was chosen by God the Father from all eternity to get his people ready to receive his Son, who was already, at that moment that John was preaching, walking toward him at the Jordan shore. Advent literally means coming toward. St. John the Baptist is the mission to get us ready to embrace the Lord who is coming toward us in history, in Bethlehem, in mystery, especially in the sacraments of the Eucharist and confession, and in majesty on all the clouds of heaven. And the way John the Baptist seeks to get us ready to embrace Jesus who is coming to us in this triple way is through deep, total, sincere conversion. St. Mark tells us that John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people were responding in huge numbers. The whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized as they acknowledged their sins. Dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, he was proclaiming a message of repentance and reparation, not just with his words, but with his body language. St. Mark sees him as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy from today's first reading. "I am sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John was not the one crying out in the desert. even though he was out in the desert and speaking loudly. He was the voice. He was the loudspeaker. He was the sound system of the one crying out in the desert. The one crying out in the desert was the very person to whom he referred at the end of today's gospel. The one mightier than I, who is coming after me, whose sandals he was not worthy to stoop and to loosen. The one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That word for whom John was the voice is Jesus himself. This is why it's no surprise that John the Baptist's words of repentance fore-echoed Jesus' own words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John was preparing the way for Jesus because he was announcing the need for conversion, for faith, which are prerequisites for becoming Jesus' disciples. To be able to embrace Jesus, who is coming to us with love and consolation, requires conversion and faith. John's description of that process of faith-filled conversion is to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. And that phrase is very instructive. In the ancient world, the roads were a mess. Every time there was a battle, the roads would be attacked and the bridges destroyed to try to stop the advance of the enemy. The weather took its toll as well, leading to all types of serious potholes and other obstacles. Anytime a dignitary would be coming, they would either have to fix the roads or build new ones so that the rolling caravan accompanying that dignitary could arrive without delay or hassle. In order for us to embrace Jesus at his coming, John's saying, we need to prepare a way by making our crooked way straight, our rough ways smooth, and even charting paths through the mountains of our pride and the valleys of a shallow prayer life and spiritual minimalism. For any of us who have seen the length of time it has been taking to do the ramp work over at the Braga Bridge, we recognize that building new roads isn't quick, cheap, or easy. It requires a lot of work. It requires great investment. It involves far more than clearing away a little bit of debris. It involves long days and long nights. That's the work of conversion. We won't be able to receive the depth of God's comfort. We won't be able to embrace Jesus, our Good Shepherd, in a new life as he comes, unless we actually do this work. When we begin to talk about the conversion God sends John the Baptist to help us to make, I can't help but think of one of the most powerful talks I've ever read. Basically, used it so many times in the speeches I give all over the place that I can almost recite the whole talk by heart. It was given in the year 2000 by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, to a group of catechists who had come to Rome to celebrate the Jubilee year. In a talk about how we're supposed to live and proclaim the gospel today, he said that the first part of the message the church needs to bring to the world is the message of John the Baptist, the message of Christ, namely, to repent and believe. We're never going to be able to receive Jesus into our life unless we convert, unless we change our ways so that we can live by his ways. Otherwise, Jesus is just a teddy bear. Somebody to give us comfort that we'll accept on our own categories rather than change and embrace him at his categories. Cardinal Ratzinger said, unless we're willing to hear and proclaim that message of conversion, nobody's going to be able to embrace the real Jesus Christ. And he told us what real conversion is about. He said, the fundamental content of the Old Testament is summarized by the message of John the Baptist. Metanoete, the Greek word, convert. There's no access to Jesus without the Baptist. There's no possibility of reaching Jesus without answering the call of the precursor. Rather, Jesus took up the message of John in a synthesis of his own preaching, repent and believe. The Greek word for converting means to rethink. Actually, it means a revolution of your mind. It means to flip your mind around, your whole perspective around. That's what the word convert means. means to question one's own and common way of living, to allow God to enter into the criteria of one's life, to judge not merely according to current opinions. Therefore, to convert means not to live as everybody else is living, not to do what everybody else is doing, not to feel justified in doubtful, ambiguous, evil actions just because everybody else is doing the same. It means to begin to see one's life through God's eyes. And so looking for the good even when it's uncomfortable. Not aiming at the judgment of the majority or the judgment of men, but at the justice of God. In other words, it means to look for a new style of life. Conversion means to look for a new life. He finished that section saying that conversion is the humility to entrust oneself to the love of God, a love that becomes the measure and the criteria of my own life. Notice what the future Pope Benedict was not saying. He wasn't saying that conversion means just to eliminate one of those bad habits we have, whether it's using foul language or gossiping or not praying as much as we should. That's not conversion. Conversion goes far beyond that. Conversion is not a minor course correction. It's a major change. The adoption of a new life, almost a resurrection. When John the Baptist comes and preaches metanoete to us, convert, he's asking us to adopt Christ's way of living as our own. Conversion means hearing Jesus say to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. And our resolving to follow him along that path. Why is this so important for us to grasp? Because one of the biggest challenges for the church today is that so many Catholics are living just like everybody else lives, rather than as Christ does, rather than as the saints do. Instead of allowing our faith to be leaven that lifts the whole world up, we're permitting the toxins of the world to enter our homes and even our churches. We take our categories not from God, but from worldly gurus, Dr. Phil, Dr. Ruth, Oprah Winfrey. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us. But we've got to admit that the world doesn't like the messages of the gospel. And if we go the way of the world, living by the spirit of the world, we're not going to be truly Christian. Let's take a few of them. The world doesn't like conversion, so we downplay our need for it, pretending that we're not sinners. Or if we recognize the obvious that we are, pretending as if we don't need God's forgiveness, or that we don't need to receive it in the way he himself established in the sacrament of confession. I was in Green Bay earlier this week, and some of the Catholics there whom I met lamented the fact that in one of their parishes, they haven't heard the priest preach about conversion, haven't preached about the sacrament of confession for 40 years. They thought that that was the way it was everywhere. And why won't priests preach about conversion? The real reason is twofold. The people don't like to hear it. The people prefer a priest to come and pat him on the back and saying, don't change, you're perfect. Can I call you Saint Joseph right now? Can I call you Saint Roger? That's what a lot of the times people want to hear. When a priest preaches a message of conversion, a lot of the times they're going to go to hear the most common heresy today, which is moralistic therapeutic deism. We sort of believe in a life force, makes us feel better about ourselves, and it solves some of our needs. But the people aren't grateful when there's a message of conversion. And if the priest is too much of a wimp to fail to do what the people need, rather than just what they give them what they want, he won't preach it. He won't preach it. In the same way that a malpracticing doctor won't tell a smoker You've got to give up smoking if you don't want to get cancer. But the world doesn't like conversion because they don't really want to live as Christ lives. What else doesn't the world like? The world doesn't really like the worship of God because it wants the worship of self. So it says blasphemies like Mass is boring because the Mass doesn't entertain us the same way a movie does. The fact that it's geared toward pleasing God rather than pleasing us gives them the green light, they think, to dismiss it. The world also doesn't like the commitment of marriage that Jesus himself has established. That God created in the beginning as the union of one man and one woman, open to life, enduring until death. So it tries to change the meaning of marriage in various ways. It makes no-fault divorce laws, presuming that marriages just break down without anybody's fault, making marriage a commitment for as long as the two shall love, rather than for as long as the two shall live. And the world really doesn't like the idea of a church founded by God with a structure and a leader who speaks in Jesus' name. The world prefers that the church be democratic, so that we, rather than God, determine what's right and wrong. And if we don't like a few of the commandments, we can just pretend that they don't exist. The world doesn't really want to convert because we want to do it the Frank Sinatra way rather than Jesus' way. In short, despite its lip service that we believe in and love God, the world doesn't really believe in and love God, especially Jesus' standard of behavior. It really doesn't want to live as Jesus calls us to live. To grasp this point, we just need to look at the standard of Christian behavior Jesus gives us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the charter of Christian behavior, which are called the Beatitudes. Jesus tells us emphatically that to be happy we need to be poor in spirit, but the world says we need to be rich. Jesus says we have to be so sensitive to others that we mourn for them, because the world says we should turn everything into a joke. Jesus says that we'll be happy when we're meek and make peace, whereas the world says we'll be happy when we pummel anyone who has the stupidity to frustrate our plans. The world says we'll be happy when we give free rein to sexual indulgence and fantasy, whereas Christ says we'll be happy only when we're pure in heart. The world says that to be happy, we need to be voted Miss Congeniality or most popular in our high school class. Whereas Jesus says we'll be blessed when we're persecuted, even hated and killed because of our fidelity to Him and to the truth. Let's be honest. How many people really want to be poor, meek, chaste, mournful, peacemaking and persecuted with the Lord Jesus? Versus rich, powerful, popular, sexy, party animals apart from Jesus. We're not just talking about the pagans here. We're talking about the vast majority of Catholics. When given a choice between the Barabbas of being rich, powerful, popular, sexy, party animals, or the crucified Christ, we say, "Give me Barabbas, baby, and give him to me now." Most of us prefer to live by the standards of the world rather than by Jesus' standards. Today, out of love, Jesus sends us John the Baptist to prepare the way for him, to call us to conversion. John tells us all of our need to turn away from our worldly standards, from our sins, from our idols, to reach out for God's mercy and to begin truly believing in Jesus, believing in what he taught us, walking with Jesus, basing our entire existence on him, and spreading his words and lifestyle to others is the good news they desperately need too. Conversion, as the future Pope Benedict said, means a revolution in the way we look at things, to rethink and question our own way of life, to make the commitment not to live as the crowds live, but as Christ and the saints do. Not to feel justified simply because we can point to a poll that says that everyone else is living in the same way contrary to the gospel. To convert means to begin to see our whole life through God's eyes and make the love of God and others the real measure and criteria of our life. That's what we're being called to do this Advent. One way we can do so is through imitating some of the virtues of our consecrated brothers and sisters. Last week at the 4 o'clock Mass, I preached about how we were beginning a new 14-month year in the Church, the first one in the history of the Church dedicated to thanking God for the gift of the consecrated life. The consecrated life is what cloistered nuns and monks and women religious and men religious, sisters and brothers, and consecrated virgins and consecrated hermits and consecrated widows, members of Secular Institute, Society of Apostolic Life, they live in the midst of the world. What characterizes the consecrated life is that they live united to Jesus through the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And Pope Francis, as I focused on last week, Pope Francis has said that this year is not just for monks and nuns. This year is for the entire people of God so that all of us can learn from the virtues of those in consecrated life certain tips about how we can live and are being called to live by God the Christian life more faithfully. To a world that places its treasure in money, that worships the golden calf and what mammon can buy, the consecrated by the vow of poverty proclaim that there's a far more important wealth, the treasure of God's kingdom. And we need to learn that lesson from them. To a world that indulges in pleasure and runs away from the cross, the consecrated by the vow of chaste love make Christ's unselfish love their own, imitating His laying down His life for God and others, showing us how to sacrifice ourselves for others' good rather than sacrificing others for our own gratification. We need to learn that lesson from our consecrated brothers and sisters. To a world that tries to make itself God, that abuses freedom and worships a radical autonomy and total independence from God, the consecrated through the vow of obedience show us that real freedom and real happiness come from saying to God, "Not my will, but yours be done," and imitating Jesus' trusting obedience to the Father until death. And we need to learn this incredibly valuable lesson from our consecrated brothers and sisters. Every single one of us needs in some way to convert from the materialism, from the pleasure-seeking hedonism, and from the radical libertarianism of our age in order to adopt Jesus' way of life, which is a life of spiritual poverty, chaste love, and trusting obedience. If we're following Jesus, we've got to recognize Jesus is poor, chaste, and obedient. If we're going to truly be a Christian, we're going to be spiritually poor, loving chastely, and obedient to the end. The graces of this year for consecrated life are available to all of us to help us to do just that. But to receive this divine comfort, we need to repent and open ourselves up to Christ's real way of life. And then we need to come to receive God's help to reorder our desires and our choices. That brings us to our last point today. God sends John the Baptist not just to convict us of the fact that we need to convert, that we're not living fully as God wants us to live, but He sends John the Baptist to point us the way to God's forgiveness and God's help so that we can, in fact, start living more and more like Christ. God sends John the Baptist to point us to the place of conversion. John the Baptist didn't just point out that sins needed to be forgiven, but he showed us how our sins would be forgiven. Short time after the scene from today's gospel, he said that more powerful one, whose sandals he was unworthy to loosen, was coming to him on the Jordan. He exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If John the Baptist were physically present here in our church today, dressed in camel hair with his leather belt, he would say to us, "Behold the one of whom I was speaking. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away your sins and the sins of the world." And then his hands would point to Christ's presence in the confessional through his priests. John the Baptist didn't have the ability to forgive sins in God's name, only to call others to recognize their need for forgiveness. But Jesus, on the night he rose from the dead, gave his apostles and through them, their successors and priestly collaborators, Jesus' own power, not just to preach the necessity of conversion, but to take those sins away and impart the grace needed to make crooked ways straight and rough ways smooth, to level our mountains and fill in our valleys. In short, to stop living as everybody else lives and to begin living by Jesus' own way of life. It's the confessional where through the same priests through whom he gives us his body and blood in the Eucharist, the Lamb of God takes away our sins, the sins for which he paid such a precious price on Calvary. And what's supposed to happen every Advent is what happened at the Jordan River. We see at the Gospel that everybody from Judea and all the cities around Jerusalem were going out to John the Baptist where they were confessing their sins. The whole people of God, all the people of Fall River and the surrounding areas, every Catholic is supposed to make that pilgrimage during Advent to go and receive what John announced Jesus would bring. And Jesus, in fact, has brought. We got to get in that confession line, just like that people were in the line of the Jordan. Pope Francis said to us this morning, the sad fact that many of us are afraid of God's mercy. It's curious, he said in his Angelus meditation in St. Peter's Square, but so many times we're afraid of consolation. We're afraid of being consoled. In fact, we feel safer in sadness and in desolation. Do you know why? He asked. Do you know why? He answered, because in sadness, we feel in control. Whereas in consolation, God's in control. It's He who consoles us. It's He who gives us the courage to come out of ourselves. It's He who brings us to the source of every consolation. And this is conversion. It's to let God do what He wants to do in us. Not to say mine, but to let God take away the sins that he paid that price for on the cross. Pope Francis finished his words today begging the people of God throughout the world, please let yourselves be consoled by the Lord. Please let yourselves be consoled by the Lord. Pope Francis has been saying since the beginning of his pontificate that God never tires of forgiving us, but it's we who tire of asking God for forgiveness. And he's been praying and asking the whole church to pray that we will never tire of asking for what God never tires of giving. Pope Francis has told us that God's greatest joy is forgiving, that the whole gospel, all of Christianity, is summarized by God's joy in forgiving us. And that's why we begin every new liturgical year focusing on God's mercy, because it summarizes the whole gospel and the essence of Christianity. And let me be very clear, if we're not going to confession, we are neglecting not a tiny little part of our faith. We are rejecting the whole gospel. We're rejecting the essence of Christianity. That's how important the sacrament of confession is for us as Catholics. It's not an optional part, it's the center. Because if we don't recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, we don't get Christianity 101. We haven't even gotten to A in the alphabet yet. So we prepare for Christmas. What's the greatest gift we could give to the Lord Jesus in gratitude for His coming into the world? Now, all of us at certain times in our lives have received presents at Christmas that we kind of ask, why'd the person give me this? I absolutely don't need it. I don't want it. Can I re-gift it to somebody else as soon as possible? Because I don't even want to be caught with it. Some of the times we've received those gifts where the other person doesn't really think at all about what we might need, but just gives us anything whatsoever. A lot of the times, though, that's what we treat God like. Let me ask you, what gift does God want from us this Christmas? What's the greatest gift? What's the thing that will please God most? We don't have to speculate on that. Jesus told us what the answer is to that question. He said, "Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who didn't need his mercy."
And insofar as tomorrow we're going to be celebrating the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the only person who never needed God's forgiveness because she never sinned. And we know how much Mary pleased God by her saying constantly yes to God, by her never once sinning. Her son is saying something absolutely extraordinary. If we go to confession, make a really good confession, God's going to be almost 100 times happier than how happy he is at Mary's faithful life. If Jesus himself didn't tell us this, there is absolutely no way we'd ever be able to believe it. But he told us that. Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner. So as we prepare for Christmas, there's no greater gift that God wants from us than the joy of forgiving us. That joy of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, who was so happy to run out and embrace his son and restore him to his full dignity. So I make an appeal to everyone. I know some of you haven't been to the sacrament of confession for a very long time. As Catholics, we're supposed to go at least once a year. I know that some people in this parish haven't been to confession for decades. No matter how long it's been, please come to confession this Christmas. If you're afraid to come to me, I'll never be able to apologize to you enough for being the type of priest who would make you afraid. I'm sorry. But please don't let that stop you from going. Go to La Salette. The priests do a marathon of confessions at La Salette throughout Advent and Christmas. Go to Espiritu Santo. Go to Holy Name. Go to any Catholic priest, but just go. Please know that the devil right now is trying to get you to ignore this message. The devil's trying to convince you that you don't need to go. He's the father of lies. Every single one of us does need that gift. If we're not receiving it, we're missing out on the core of our faith. The Lamb of God is coming to take away our sins. That's why this message of John the Baptist is such good news, not bad news. This is the way God not only announces comfort, O comfort my people, but brings about that comfort. We're sinners, yes, but God comes as our good shepherd to save us from those sins. If only we repent and go to Him and receive His mercy. It's true that we're not worthy to untie the straps of His sandals. It's true all the more that we're not worthy to receive Him under our roof in Holy Communion. But the Lord wants to make us worthy by saying the word and healing our souls through the voices of His priests. And if we're going to clean our house in preparation for Christmas in order to receive guests over, how much more important it is for us to clean our soul to receive the King of Kings. Our conversion is the way the Lord wants us to prepare to celebrate His birth in Bethlehem. because it will allow Him to be truly reborn in us this Christmas.
Our conversion is the best way for us to prepare for His coming at the end of time, because through sacramental absolution, we make ourselves ready for death no matter what day or hour He comes, and we won't have to be afraid. Our conversion is the best way for us to prepare to receive Him worthily in the Eucharist, because through the sacrament of confession, God cleanses us so that we might be a fitting temple to receive and adore Him. This is the comfort God wants to give us, if only we heed God's call through St. John the Baptist and come and get it.
On Jordan's bank the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh.
We began our Mass praying those words. John the Baptist comes and announces that the Lord is near.
Awake and hearken, for He brings glad tidings of the King of Kings.
The alarm clock's going off, and He's announcing glad tidings. The tidings precisely of God's merciful love for us and the salvation that He's come to bring into the world. Those glad tidings, that comfort, constitutes the beautiful second verse of this hymn. Let us ask, through St. John the Baptist and St. Bernadette's intercession, for us to hear these words and act on them.
Then cleansed be every soul from sin, make straight the way of God within. Prepare we in our hearts a home, where such a mighty guest may come.
May each of us respond this Advent to God's invitation to be cleansed by Him of sin through confession, to make straight the path of God to us, to prepare a home for Jesus, and thereby to get ready with Him at the end of time to enter that home that He's gone to prepare for us, if only we heed His call to convert and follow Him through a holy life all that way to that heavenly home. Praise be Jesus Christ.